going to be a nice and short sermon, okay, because there are some members of our youth group who have very short attention spans, so we kind of have to, like, allow for that. So, yeah, okay. We're going to start with a story about me, as all good things do. No, I'm kidding. But when I was in about fifth grade, I think, I had a Chinese teacher, and I had issues with her, okay? It was not great. But I have this very distinct memory of doing an oral presentation about Sun Yat-sen, and I got up there with my friend, and we had our little note cards, and we started talking, but we barely got, like, two sentences in before my teacher stopped me, and she was like, "That's so bad. What's wrong with you? Like, why aren't you doing better? Why haven't you memorized it? Like, even my second graders could do better than you." And this really stuck with me for a long time and made me feel really ashamed of my Chinese and, like, the way that I speak. And it's made it really hard for me to learn Chinese now. So it's not great. Okay, that's the point. But it was, yeah. And it wasn't just me. She was like this with many of our other classmates, to the point where so many of us felt so uncomfortable and unsafe in her class that we went to the principal and we were like, "Hey, this is what's happening." And he gave us two responses. First of all, you need to cut her some slack. She's had a rough life. She grew up in the Cultural Revolution, and, you know, things have been hard for her, which I kind of get. But the second thing is that this is the only way of teaching that she's ever known, you know, like shaming your students in hopes of them becoming better. And I think from this we can really see how shame is something that is so ingrained into our society, into the way we educate people, into the way we raise kids, that we don't even think very much of it when it occurs, like, oh, that's just the way that it is. And I think that a lot of us have experienced something similar, especially living, you know, in Asia with a very, like, a culture that's very much influenced by Confucian values, where shame is seen as a positive motivator for socially and morally desirable change. So if you didn't do something good enough, shame on you. You did something wrong, shame on you, shame on your family. You know, it's the collectivist nature of our society that means that we are defined by our relationships to our family, and this is, you know, where the whole concept of, like, saving face comes from. You know, you have to maintain your family's reputation and your social image, and shame and honor is so important, and I think this is something that we can all relate to, you know. But obviously, this is not something that was meant for us. It's something that has been from the beginning, right? So if we look at Genesis, in Genesis 2, this is right after God has, you know, created Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, they're living with him, they're so happy. And in Genesis 2:25, it says, "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." They were living this beautiful and harmonious life, hand in hand with God, in the garden. And later we're going to talk more about the role of vulnerability and humility in overcoming shame, and this is something that is so clearly seen in, you know, here. The nakedness of Adam and Eve symbolizes the complete openness and trust that was meant for us to have between, you know, us and God. But this was destroyed when sin came into the world. So if we go to Genesis 3, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" And, you know, the story goes on, as I'm sure you all know. And Adam and Eve are banished from the garden and have to you know, live with the consequences of shame for the rest of their lives. And from this, we can learn two things. First of all, shame is inextricably tied with sin. We are not made to sin, and we are not made to be have shame in our lives, right? And the second thing is that our first instinct when we encounter shame is to hide. You can see this when, you know, God comes to the garden after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and he's like, "Where are you?" And they're hiding from him. And when he asks, "Why were you hiding?" Adam says, "It was because I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." But if you remember what was read earlier, Adam and Eve had just, you know, sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. So at this point, they weren't actually naked. So it was so much less about the fact that they were afraid of God seeing them naked, but more that they were ashamed of their sin, and they thought that they could hide it from God. And this is something that I feel like a lot of us actually do. We feel like we can hide our shame, and that's the first thing that we want to do when we feel it. You know, we think that we can do this by compensating in other ways through our work and our material wealth and our accomplishments, even if it's like at church. And this is something that's, you know, really unhealthy and something that we're going to talk about later. So, Emma, what is shame, since we're talking about it so much?
Yes, so we already talked about how shame came up in the world, but what exactly is it? Mostly can be described as emotion or feeling that usually happens when you do something wrong. It mostly feels like something that you can't get rid of. You can maybe, it just happens. You could maybe sleep over it or laugh about it, but it feels like you can't really extract it out of your life. And it's actually one of the first emotions mentioned in the Bible, like in Genesis, and it was not given or intended by God, just how sin was brought up. But the definition of shame also sounds a bit like guilt. So what is the difference? Well, a quote from professor and social worker Brené Brown: shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus on behavior. Shame is I am bad. Guilt is I did something bad. Guilt is I'm sorry I made a mistake. Shame is I'm sorry I am a mistake. And shame is taking on this role upon yourself, saying that you are a mistake instead of saying I made a mistake. And you can decide whether you wear or not, because it's more internal, because as in Asian culture, a lot of it is, oh, shame on you, shame on you. But you ultimately are the deciding factor on whether you are going to conform and paint that shame on you. And guilt pushes more for us to be better for change, because, oh, I made a mistake, so I can overcome that mistake. Instead, shame holds us back. And it's, I am a mistake. And you frame yourself into that. And from the conference in Singapore that we went to, one thing that really spoke to us from the different sermons was shame and pride. So already looking at the differences between shame and guilt, at first glance, shame and pride might also seem very different, as shame looks like caving in, head down to your chest, and then pride is more like shoulders back, chest up, hair flip. But shame and pride are actually quite similar. Shame is hiding the wrong, saying I'm a mistake, hiding yourself externally because you don't want further judgment from others, because you feel like that could almost gaslight or encourage you to think more on your shame and add more and more shame to yourself. But that is basically pride. Because pride is more all about self-esteem and feeling like you can hold it all together for yourself and how you present yourself to everyone. And there's like a spectrum of pride. One spectrum is that you're so prideful that you become almost selfish and obnoxious. But on this side of the spectrum, shame along with it is makes you feel like you're supposed to be perfect, that you can never appear weak, you can never appear wrong. You always need to radiate this confidence in front of others. And I like to imagine it as you always need to be on the podium, always on the top, always needing to be the best person you can, especially in front of everyone else. But in reality, this is not possible at all. And it's probably not happening in everything in everyone's lives. But the thing is, that's okay, because no one is perfect. But this internal thinking of always needing to be perfect, always needing to be on the top of the podium, and this thinking that we can't be able to afford this reach of being the best and all the expectations we put on ourselves or others put on us can cause us to really shatter and leaving us drowning in shame. So this pride that we have makes it really hard for us to defeat the shame. And this shame and pride that's overwhelming us is not what God wants for us at all. And we can see this by the story of the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. So if you can turn to John 4, 1 to 26 and 39 to 42. So basically the story is Jesus went alone to Jacob's well in Samaria and around noon, where he finds a Samaritan woman arriving there to draw water for herself. And of course Jesus speaks to her. But we see first glance that the Samaritan woman goes to draw water at noon, which during that time in the Bible, it was not usual because it's the hottest day or hottest time of the day. And usually they draw water in the morning to be used throughout the day. But then she drew water at noon because of her shame, because she was of her marriage statuses. She had 5 husbands, because she was social outcast, because she's a woman. And also being Samaritan, not being able to interact with Jews. So all of this status and social outcast, everything about her made her carry all this shame on her that she couldn't even encounter with people at the well. And she actually carries her water pot and she uses it as a vehicle of hiding because she is so used to all the shame that she actually covers herself. And yeah, this is also like hiding herself from Jesus because she's talking to a Jew right now, which is not normal for her. And all this pride of her not being able to show her best self as a social outcast and Samaritan woman, she hides behind her water pot. But then going back, Jesus' interaction with her actually helps us see how she was released from the shame and how this can also release us from our shame of the world. And that, first of all, Jesus, when he first talked to her, is not because of out of pity because he sees the shame that she puts on herself, but because he doesn't sow shame into our identity because we are made in his image and that was not what he was intending to do. Instead, he wanted to embrace her like he does with any other of his daughters or sons. Just wants to embrace her and let her know that she does not need to carry the shame on her. And we can see this in verse 13 and 14. It says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So saying this to her, she's really accepting this from God, and this would actually help her grow in her faith and was able to actually crumble her shame more. And in verse 22-26, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For there are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and..." Oh, sorry. "The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the one speaking to you. I am he.'" So again, this reassures for her faith, and she actually becomes more thirsty for this internal water, and she starts asking more questions and being more curious into this faith that she wants to deep dive in, and she actually drops her water pot because now she has nothing to hide anymore. After talking to God in this interaction, she feels embraced by the Messiah who she knows now, and whatever shame she had before, it's no longer important to her. That she actually goes, shares to the townspeople, even though being a Samaritan woman and a social outcast. So, and she brings all of them to Jesus and evangelizes. And there's no more shame for her anymore. And this can also show us that shame can be let go through honesty and humility. Because the opposite of pride is humility. So being able to be humble and take away the shame by being honest. But this also links to being vulnerable. Because her vulnerability became her freedom. and also can be the freedom for all of us, because she was able to open herself to the Lord and able to receive this embracement, and knowing that she does not need to carry this shame anymore, because vulnerability defeats shame. Now, an example of this for me is this past year, I got into bouldering with a group of my friends. So I always went with a big group of friends because I don't like trying out new things by myself, because it's, yeah, my social anxiety. But then from my perspective, everyone that I see bouldering, they seem very like ripped and like strong and much better than me. And there's so many people too, so I also like watch a lot of people when they climb. But then when I climb and then I might fail because I'm not that good at it, then I feel this sort of shame I have on me, because I feel like my pride was hurt, or I let down my pride, because I'm quite competitive, especially for sports. So me not being able to do this well really hurt my pride. So this is also why my process for bouldering is quite slow, because I mostly just hid with my friends in my circle of friends and watched them be able to do it and helping them, but instead of trying to hide myself. But as this shame was growing, and later I also realized that I don't need this shame, because there's so much more to me that I don't need to hide in this little room with this little group of friends. And I'm better at other sports, which is not the point, but yeah. But recently, I went alone for a bit because my friend came like 2 hours late. And then I actually went from V2 to V3, which is good for me. Yeah, and there was actually a great community there able to help me with that. So I was able to overcome the shame that I had.
So how exactly can we confront our shame and grow in humility so that we can stop, you know, running away from God when we ever feel like shame? The most important thing is to remember our identity in him, right? Because as Emma said earlier, the difference between shame and guilt is that shame is less about what you've done and more about who you are, you know? And a lot of the time, this can mean that you might not even have done anything wrong, but someone else has decided for you that what you did was shameful, and now you have to deal with that shame for a really long time. And shame will tell you that, you know, you're worthless and you're unworthy of love and you're not good enough, but that's not what Jesus says that we are. So, like Emma said, when we went to Singapore for our youth conference, we were inspired to talk about shame because of one of the speakers, Christine Kane. She talked a lot about her own story, and she told this one story about her daughter, which I'm going to share with you now because it was so cute and I almost cried. So the story goes, her husband would always tell her daughter from a very young age, you know, that you are beautiful and you are magnificent and you can do whatever God calls you to do. You can be whoever God calls you to be. And, you know, this is something that she was told like every day of her life. So at some point, this little girl, she like gets older and she has to go to school. And when she's at school, she meets this little boy, who is, you know, as little boys often are, you know, kind of cruel. And he saw that she had this teddy bear that he wanted. So he goes over, he snatches the teddy bear out of her arms and says, "You are ugly and you are dumb," which is very harsh for a 5-year-old. But that little girl did not cry or freak out like I probably would have. She looked at him straight in the eye and, you know, put her shoulders back and told her, "No, I'm not. I am not dumb, and I am not ugly, because my daddy tells me that I am beautiful and I am smart." And her knowing her identity because of what her father told her every day allowed her to not listen to the lies that other people were telling her. And it is so important for us to do the same, right? Because our Father in heaven tells us that we are his children, and we are made in his image, and that we are so, so loved. So it doesn't matter when the enemy tries to tell us with shame that we are worthless and unworthy, because that is simply not true. The enemy likes to use lies as his tool to take us away from God. You know, the way that Satan ended up getting Adam and Eve to sin in the first place was to doubt God's word. He said, "Did God really say?" So in the same way that he does that, he uses shame to ask us, "Did God really say that you are worthy? Did God really say that he loves you?" And it is so important to know that, yes, he did say that. And we cannot listen to the enemy's lies with this. So, with what Jesus did on that cross, the sacrifice that he made, we no longer have to bear the weight of shame. If you look back at Genesis 3, in verse 21, after he makes this big, long speech about what's going to happen to them, Adam and Eve get banished from the garden, and God makes animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. And this kind of implies that there was an animal sacrifice made to cover their nakedness, with their nakedness kind of representing the shame that they now have to deal with as a consequence of their sin. And as we know, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and that sacrifice is like the animal sacrifice that was made back then, except now it covers our shame, and our shame is covered forever. So, and yes, putting your identity in Christ will mean that you will feel no shame. Like Emma said earlier, sometimes we feel like we have to live up to this impossible metric of success. You know, yeah, you always have to be number one. You always have to be on that podium. And, you know, the other day I had an exam for one of my history classes, and I was so stressed. Okay, it was so bad. And I remember telling my friend, oh, if I don't get a 5, which is the top amount of score that you can get, I'm going to kill myself. And obviously I didn't mean that seriously, but it was something that so many of us had internalized, that if we do not get a perfect score, then the shame of that will be too great for us to handle, and we won't be able to face each other, face our teachers, face our parents, because, like, for me, I've always been someone who's been relatively good at school. I've been, you know, a smart kid, if you will. And so if I feel like if I ever can't live up to that label, then I feel so ashamed, and that's obviously really unhealthy, which is why it is so important that you put your identity in Christ and not into things that you can fail at, because inevitably, all of us are going to fail. I am never going to be a perfect student, and you'll never be, you know, perfect in your career or with your family or whatever, but there's one thing that we can't fail at, and we can't fail at being loved by God. You know, there is nothing that we can do. There is no sin, there is no insecurity or shame that we might have that God can't overcome. And our first instinct, like Adam and Eve, like the woman at the well, when we feel ashamed, is to hide, because we're afraid that our shame is too great for God to still, you know, love us for, to overcome. That is simply not true, because there is no amount of shame that God cannot overcome. So it is important to recognize that, and in recognize that, we can come to God with our shame, and we say, here it is, God, please take it away from me. I don't want to hide from you. And that is why it is so important to be vulnerable. But being vulnerable is hard. So, Emma, how can we be vulnerable before God and our community?
Well, adding to what you said, being vulnerable is very important, and we can really underestimate the power of being vulnerable. But to do this, we can start by having a community where we can share and open up to and be open to. So, like, church is a perfect example. But the thing is that I've learned the hard way from experience is that you have to be vulnerable with the right people, because that doesn't mean that you should close yourself off on everyone else who isn't part of that said community, but that means that you can learn to discern yourselves from people who might be stepping on all of your shame, all of your guilt, and all your vulnerability to lift their own pride up, because they don't know how else to do it. So, and they also don't open up themselves, seeking the embrace that we want from each other's indifferences to help overcome the shame and grow. But also one key important part that's like a Bible school, like A+ answer, is just to pray.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, because prayer is actually so, so, so powerful and so important for as Christians in our daily lives. And praying for others or praying for yourself and just being able to talk to God, help walk closer to God in your journey with him, because it's so much better just to know that he is on your side. And there's no other way to talk to God besides prayer. You can read the Bible, you can help out, but that won't really help you with your own individual walk with God, because he has already cleared the path for you and made a path, but it's your decision to whether you're going to completely set aside all of your shame, all of your pride, all of your guilt, and really be able to put front your vulnerability to him and build that bridge. So yes, that is what we have to do.
guys.
On that note, let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you're able to give us this embrace that we are wanting and this internal water, Lord. Help us to be more thirsty for this. And for anyone who is experiencing shame or pride in their lives right now, I really lift them up to you, Lord, and that through this we are able to know that we do not have to be shameful. We do not have to have this pride. We can be vulnerable in front of you, Lord. Us being here preaching is a testament of us showing that we have no shame, Lord, and we have no pride, and that we're able to come to you, Lord, and bring forth all of these in your hands. And they will be able to be vulnerable to you, Lord, aside with everyone else, be able to support each other and embrace our community as we are longing for the embrace that you give us, Lord, as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
As the worship team leads us in a response song, or actually before they lead us in the response song, our beautiful youth were sharing shame and their journey through that, I think a lot of times we also face different types of shame that might come into our lives, whether it be something that we did, something that we did not hit, something that we fall short of and whatnot. Shame affects us in all of our lives, not just in a teenage girl's life, not just in a older person or whatnot, Lord. So let us approach the Lord and just ask for his assurance, his constant assurance, because shame prevents us from going to the Lord, as we saw with Adam and Eve. When they were ashamed, they hid from the Lord. Let us not do that, but instead, let's respond to the Lord's love and just run towards him. And sometimes I know it's really difficult, but a story that I'm always constantly reminded, a parable that was given in Luke, is the parable of the prodigal son. Even though the son did shameful things, when he went back, it was the father who ran. Those times, older men, they don't run. But the father ran towards the son, showing how much he loved the son. And so let us just thank God for that.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone.
Let's all stand.
rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am the child of God. You split the sea.
Lord, yes, this is who we are. We are your children. And Lord, as your children, there is no need for any other identity. There is no need for shame. Lord, we can come to you so directly, Lord. Lord, we know, we see you running to us, Lord. We just thank you. If there's anyone here among us who feel like they don't deserve your love, or they feel like they're not worthy of your love, Lord, I just want to pray over them, Lord, that, Lord, your love would fill them up so deeply, Lord, that you would touch them so personally and so much so that they cannot deny, Lord, that you are the only one who can fill them up. You are, no matter what they have done, no matter how they feel, Lord, you love them. You are their Father. Lord, we just thank you. We just pray, Lord. Lord, help us as your family just to love those around us, especially those who do not yet know of your love. Lord, help us be your light, your salt. Help us show your love to those around. Help us love each other so that when other people see us, they know that we are your children, Lord. And Lord, we just want to give you all the glory. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Let's receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.